1844, and following. During the last few weeks leading up to April 21, 1844, the time first thought to be the end of the 2300-day prophecy, preparations for the glorious advent of Christ intensified. The rich and the poor, the high and the low, ministers and laymen, crowded into Portland's Beethoven Hall to hear the final exhortations to repent. Ellen White recalled the unity and peace among those of the sincere believers in her circle of friends and family. How carefully and tremblingly did we approach the time of expectation. We sought, as a people, with solemn earnestness to purify our lives that we might be ready to meet the Savior at His coming. Worldly business was for the most part laid aside for a few weeks. We carefully scrutinized every thought and emotion of our hearts as if upon our deathbeds. There was no making ascension robes for the great event. We felt the need of internal evidence that we were prepared to meet Christ. But the time of expectation passed. The disappointment of God's waiting people was great. Although perplexed and disappointed, they did not renounce their faith. Ellen said, "We fully believe that God, in His wisdom, designed that His people should meet with a disappointment, which was well calculated to reveal hearts and develop the true characters of those who had professed to look for and rejoice in the coming of the Lord." Their confidence seemed well founded, for even scholars who had no conviction about the near advent of Christ saw no flaw in the reckoning of the prophecy. Ardently the believers had proclaimed what they understood to be the message of the first angel of Revelation: "The hour of His judgment is come." The Bible contained numerous prophecies concerning the second advent of Christ, foremost of which was given by Jesus Himself, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Some of these promises seemed linked with the judgment. Basic was the prophecy of, "Unto 2300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." They thought this earth to be the sanctuary; it would be cleansed by fire at the second advent of Christ. When April 21, 1844, passed and Jesus did not come, the believers checked and rechecked the basis of their reckoning. Calculation of the time was so simple and plain that even the children could understand it. From the date of the decree of the king of Persia, found in, which was given in 457 before Christ, the 2300 years of must terminate with 1843. Accordingly, we looked to the end of this year for the coming of the Lord. We were sadly disappointed when the year entirely passed away and the Savior had not come. It was not at first perceived that if the decree did not go forth at the beginning of the year 457 BC, the 2300 years would not be completed at the close of 1843. But it was ascertained that the decree was given near the close of the year 457 BC. Therefore the vision of time did not tarry, though it had seemed to do so. A careful study of types and antitypes led to the observation that the crucifixion of Christ took place on the very day in the yearly round of ceremonies given to Israel when the Passover lamb was slain. Would not the cleansing of the sanctuary typified in the Day of Atonement, falling on the 10th day of the 7th month, likewise take place on the very day in the year celebrated in the type? This, according to the true Mosaic reckoning of time, would be October 22nd. Early in August 1844, at a camp meeting at Exeter, New Hampshire, this view was presented and accepted as the date for the fulfillment of the prophecy of the 2300 days. The parable of the 10 virgins and took on particular significance: the tarrying of the bridegroom, the waiting and slumbering of those who awaited the marriage, the cry at midnight, the shutting of the door, etc. The message that Christ was coming on October 22 came to be known as the Midnight Cry. "The Midnight Cry," wrote Ellen White, "was heralded by thousands of believers. Their hopes now centered in the coming of the Lord on October 22, 1844. This was also the time for the message of the second angel, who, flying through the midst of heaven, cried, "Babylon is fallen, that great city. Many left the churches in obedience to the message of the second angel. Near its close the midnight cry was given, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." "This was the happiest year of my life," recalled Ellen. "My heart was full of glad expectation, but I felt great pity and anxiety for those who were in discouragement and had no hope in Jesus." Light was being given concerning this message in every part of the land, and the cry aroused thousands. It went from city to city, from village to village, and into the remote country regions. It reached the learned and talented, as well as the obscure and humble Ibid. In spite of the evidences of a work sweeping across the land and drawing thousands into the fellowship of the Second Advent, and some 200 ministers from various churches united in spreading the message, the Protestant churches as a whole spurned it and used every means at their command to prevent the belief in Christ's soon coming from spreading. No one dared to mention in a church service the hope of the soon coming of Jesus, but to those awaiting the event it was quite different. Ellen White described what it was like. "Every moment seemed precious and of the utmost importance to me. I felt that we were doing work for eternity, and that the careless and uninterested were in the greatest peril. My faith was unclouded, and I appropriated the precious promises of Jesus to myself. With diligent searching of hearts and humble confession, we came prayerfully up to the time of expectation. Every morning we felt that it was our first business to secure the evidence that our lives were right before God. We realized that if we were not advancing in holiness, we were sure to retrograde. Our interest for each other increased, we prayed much with and for one another. We assembled in the orchards and groves to commune with God and to offer up our petitions to Him, feeling more clearly His presence when surrounded by His natural works. The joys of salvation were more necessary to us than our food and drink. If clouds obscured our minds, we dared not rest or sleep till they were swept away by the consciousness of our acceptance with the Lord.